Troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright light. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cry to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Welcome to Sound Doctrine. This is Chris Ardern, your host. We can be found at www.sounddoctrine.org. I want to welcome everybody back to the show. We're going to continue on in our study, our new study on the book of Zechariah, entitled The Branch. This is The Branch Part 2. And we're going to pick up where we left off, and we probably might not even get into the book of Zechariah because we're taking a look at the precursor to the prophecy in Zechariah concerning the branch and the two witnesses, and that is the prophecy by Haggai. And he foretold of the last days, and very, very significant, very, very beyond words, the importance of understanding this teaching in Scripture. The Lord gave it to us for a reason. And we're going to delve into it tonight and trust the Lord to lead us. I've got notes, and I'm just winging it with, trying to put this together into a study that will be, that you're able to understand as I try to put into words these spiritual concepts that the Lord uses His, I don't want to say code, because the term Bible code is so misleading, but there truly is a code to this Bible as far as it says in Daniel, go thy way, Daniel, these words are sealed until the time of the end. And I just truly believe that a part of the way that the Lord has kept these words sealed, and that He's when it was able to keep them under wraps until the days that we're in now, and it's a simple fact of the way we're able to search the Scripture with the electronic search capabilities of these electronic Bibles, not to mention the Holy Spirit, of course, and the Lord's Spirit leading us into all truth. But with the way you're able to put what seem to be random phrases, concepts together by searching them out, these words. And, there's been so much discussion, even lately again, about the Word of God. The Bible, is the Bible the Word of God? When we hear that, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. What is that? Well, the Lord did not speak the heavens and the earth into existence with the Bible. He spoke it with His Word, His living Word, the power of His Word. In the context of that, we understand the Word of God is, God breathing His power, His Word, just speaking things into existence. But on the other token, there is definite provision for Scripture, for the written Word. Written Word is very important. And this written Word is under such But this written word has been under such attack in the last 40, 50 years with these modern Bible translations and paraphrasing and dynamic equivalency, and man saying, well, God needs help. We need to help God. We're going to make it easier for man to read his word. So we'll rewrite verses so that man can understand them better. But, you know, it's just, boy, you're just playing with fire when you go doing that, because the Lord did preserve his King James Bible. Is it perfect? No, absolutely not. But is it profound? Yes, it is. The hidden truth that is embedded cryptically into the text, that is very mysterious, but it's you can't dispute that it's there. And then seemingly random just phrases, like a phrase like up out of the sea. Well, you know, the Lord uses something as simple as that to teach us to understand, for example, the beast that rises up out of the sea. And you know, the ties directly to the to Israel that came up out of the sea, came up out of the Red Sea. The two times that those phrases are used in Scripture make the link to the beast that rises up out of the sea in Revelation 13, as we see the signatures of the return to the old covenant and to the law, and ultimately to the counterfeit nation state of Israel that rises up out of the sea. That is the figurehead of the beast, and whose deadly wound was healed. The deadly wound was inflicted in 70 AD and healed in 1948, when Satan, through many, many years of preparation, through the manipulation of Scripture, you know, the work began post Reformation, as the Jesuits began their work to infiltrate this new thing that was known as Protestant Christianity, which in itself was a loaded gun, is what has developed out of these movements are essentially two factions of evil. There's always two factions of evil in Scripture, and you can tie it to so many different things. The serpents and scorpions, death and hell, thorns and thistles, Sodom and Egypt. But we see one signature of two factions of evil in the last days is the seeming dialectic between the Vatican and Protestant Christianity, which, you know, ironically are basically one and the same. Just Satan using his favorite tool, dialogue. And at this time when we're seeing these all this movement of peace, peace, is the ecumenical force out there on the land trying to unite all these religions under one banner. This is truly Bible prophecy fulfilling itself. The written word is becoming reality. As it says in Revelation, that they will be of one mind. And that's what you're seeing today, is the house of God has gone into complete apostasy and has forsaken truth for seeming unity, seeming peace, man-made peace. And these are the people that have taken their Scriptures and set it aside and are trusting false teachers who are about this work that they believe is of God. But like it says in Jude, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Well, you know, they've gone the way of Cain. See, this is the pattern always. It's always the same pattern, that man is doing it his way. You know, Cain had a great sacrifice. He had a great idea. Wasn't God's idea. He had a better idea than God. Gave God all the fruit of his field as a sacrifice. But did God accept it? No. But they've gone the way of Canaan, these men and their programs, building and climbing into heaven another way, you know, has basically come to the full. You know, that's what Scripture says, when the transgressors come to the full. And, you know, I continue on in Jude, verse 12. These are spots on your feast of charity. This is, you know, Jude speaking to Christians, having these men in your fellowship. They're spots on your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds there without water, carried about by winds, every wind of doctrine. Trees whose fruit withered. We're going to take a look at trees and fruit and green things tonight. Without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. See, there's twice dead. Well, there's a second death. You know, that's who these men are, that are, you know, doing things their way. And it's the, you know, the age-old story, as man has, you know, a better idea. And, well, you know, this ministry, if you will, I hate to even use that word, but sound doctrine is just about the business of, you know, keeping you anchored on sound doctrine, on truth, as we, you know, journey through Scripture, led by the Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, on this journey, on this trek through the wilderness, through the spiritual wilderness, in what's hard to question is the last days. How long? Nobody knows. But what we see, this complete corruption and infiltration of society, the complete moral backbone of society has been taken away. The authority of the father destroyed. The family unit destroyed. Truth has become a subject of man's opinion. And all we have today is confusion. Men doing what's right in their own mind. But this is a time that's more critical than ever, is to walk in the life of Jesus, the life that Jesus brought us. He came to bring life and bring it more abundantly. That life, that kingdom life, is what Jesus presented, what he modeled, a life of servitude, of surrender, of sacrifice, seeking the Father's will. And this is repentance. When you forsake yourself, you forsake your will, your desires, as noble and godly as they might seem, and you lay them at the Lord's feet. And it's not my will, but your will be done, Lord, is our prayer. But we've got some great scripture to hold on to for encouragement. The Lord's given us. He's given his body of end-time saints to cling to at a time of tremendous peril and gross darkness. All hidden. Everything seems okay. Gas prices are up and unemployment's up and mortgage foreclosures are up and it's cold, but this ball keeps turning, it seems. Just as in the days of Noah, as a matter of fact. But I put a post on Facebook today, you know, talking about Noah and talking about the ark and how they glorify that visual of the ark and all the animals, two by two. And children play with Noah's ark toys on the floor. And, you know, that visual fails to remind us of what was going on outside the ark, as those souls were perishing as they, you know, rebelled, and the thoughts in their heart were only evil continuously. And when we've read that, we think, well, they're this pure evil men are walking around, you know, whatever you contrive in your mind. But I submit that those evil thoughts were really no different than your neighbor. I mean, the people you walk next to at Walmart, I mean, it's pretty much a self-society, a society that is focused on gratifying self, even, you know, in the name of possibly charity or, you know, helping one another, but still the selfish motives that are driving society today, lovers of pleasure, high-minded. And as I said, you know, Timothy, we're living it, you know, and as it says, just as in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man, when the flood came upon the land. And, you know, we see tonight, we're going to take a look at, I can't believe that how this ties in exactly what we're talking about tonight, but in Revelation 9, it says that the scorpions torment men 5 months. And I put that together a couple years ago as I see that the floodwaters were on the earth for 5 months. And when you look at Daniel chapter 9, where it's talking about the 70 weeks, and it says, in the end shall be as a war and a flood. And in context, the war and the flood are the same thing. So and we see the flood tormenting men 5 months, and there's a flood that comes out of the serpent's mouth in Revelation 12. So what's that all about? Well, it's all talking about the same thing. The flood is deception. It's the flood of lies, deception, that torments men 5 months. Well, it's 5 months. Well, this is, you know, this Chris Ardern here in Revelation, but I teach it because I heard the Lord, you know, reveal it to me in my quiet time, put it together, and I just run with it. I sit here sometimes and second guess myself. Did I really hear that? Well, yeah, I did. And I teach it. And I see that the connection between 5 months and the way that the waters were on the earth, 150 days, and 5 months is 150 days. And in context of Daniel 70 weeks, we see the week for a year, or the day for a year. You know, it's 150 days is 150 years. And you go and rewind back 150 years, and this is the time that Satan really started sinking his teeth into the land with deception. God allowed all for his purpose, but we think about what took place at the time of the late 1800s, and really the Jesuit stranglehold started really clamping down on us. Few people realize, but the system of usury, all tied to the Vatican Bank, the corrupted Bibles, the Scofield Study Bible, that at a time when people had enough discernment to not accept an alternate translation like they have today, you know, 100 years later, but at the this is the time that the Westcott and Hort work was done, where they've, Westcott and Hort were Satanists. And we're the ones behind the New International Version, American Standard, all with the Alexandrian text, just butchered Scripture. Subtly, you don't notice it by reading it, but when you study it out and look and realize what's happened. But men had enough discernment, even through the 60s, but the 70s is really 1970. That era when these modern translations started coming in, and 1988, you know, the year that the New International passed up the King James in sales, real signpost of the times, a time stamp. 1988, this is all the time that the whole purpose-driven, seeker-friendly doctrines were coming in. You know, started the self-esteem gospel, and, you know, passed on from these Freemasons to Freemasons, you know. Freemasons, Knights of Malta, all working hand-in-hand in this satanic network of deception. But, you know, we connected back to what happened in the 1800s. Marx, evolution, the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Scofield, all counterfeits of what we're studying here, as we're studying in this show, The Branch, is the restoration of the Davidic kingdom. And ironically, that's what the heart of these counterfeit movements all in one shape or another distort, twist. And this is all stuff that I've realized that it's a reason to take notice, because if Satan felt it important to corrupt it. And when I like look back, I go, what do we remember from what, 20 years ago or however long it's been, the Waco event, what, under Clinton, when they stormed the Branch Davidians? Well, do you realize what that was saying and what these people were onto? And as far as I can tell, they were, you know, a cult following a man, David Koresh, which was a takeoff of David. But David Koresh saw the restoration of the Davidic kingdom. But he, as everybody else, it seems like the common theme is man tries to do it in the flesh. They do it in the physical. And they have this compound where they've got ammunition and, you know, communal living, a fortress, you know, getting ready to set up the kingdom of David. Well, you know, if they failed to miss the fact that the Lord's kingdom is not of this world. And believe me, the Davidic kingdom is restored. It will be restored. The tribes will be regathered. The scattered tribes are regathered. And that's what this study's about. That's what we're teaching. We're looking at scripture, understanding the metaphors, the similitudes, the spiritual overlay to these words that so many years have been so hard to understand. But the way the Lord's opening it up now, as we see the principle that Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that all these things happen unto them as examples and are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. And with that introduction, I'm going to jump into the end of Haggai chapter 2. We looked at the first chapter of Haggai last week. Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, that is the most important, profound prophecy that I can see. I mean, of course, there's other prophecies equally as important, but at this time of tremendous deception, tremendous false teaching coming across the pulpits, take a verse like that and we really understand what that's saying, that the Lord is going to restore his house, and the latter house will be greater than the former house. Now, it seems in context that this is talking about the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. But as I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that's an example. It's a physical example. The patterns that were laid out there in the physical as Joshua and Zerubbabel led the people out of Babylon back to Jerusalem as they, you know, assisted with Nehemiah and Ezra and you know, everybody that's involved in that time period, rebuilding the Lord's house. But we see, you know, scriptures in Zechariah where it says, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. And, you know, we're going to understand that. We're going to know what that means. And we're going to know it enough to be able to seek the Lord and ask him to show us our place in this. This is what God's doing. This is his plan. He's given it to us. I will do nothing, but I reveal my secret to my servants, the prophets. And this is it. And at a time when, you know, the truth is so hard to find, I just praise the Lord. He's given me understanding in a few areas. And that's what I teach. Do I have it all figured out? No, not by any means, but I have a piece of it figured out. By, you know, all glory goes to God, as I've sought him for probably the biggest reason is my own comfort as I am, you know, on my journey, my wilderness trek, you know, looking for hope and a future. that I know the Lord promises. But when I trust in the things of this world, I don't have much to hope in, because, you know, life is a struggle, you know, by the sweat of our brow. And I find peace and solace in seeking the Lord in truth and letting Him open the Scripture up as I proceed. But I'm going to go and, you know, finish out Haggai, and we're going to dig into some metaphor here. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, that which they offer, there is unclean. So this is the Lord just telling us to not have anything to do with, you know, unclean, the dead bodies. It's talking about dead people, walking dead people, and why we shouldn't have anything to do with mingling with them. And I'm going to jump ahead to verse 17. I smote you with blastings, and with mildew, and with hail, and in all labor of your hands, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Well, there's gigantic metaphor going on here. This is plagues. You know, we're seeing plagues here. And the plagues come in phases, progressively getting worse. Because that's what we see in Scripture. And we see the plagues. We see a reference to plagues here. Hail, mildew. You know, mildew comes from drought on the green things. So this is where this is heading. It's gigantic. This verse is loaded. But these plagues, as you remember in the pattern in Egypt, as Pharaoh's heart continually got hardened, and you know, God's power was manifest in these plagues. And as we see the plagues all through the book of Revelation, something I'm just realizing now, I don't know why I never picked up on it, but the frogs, the unclean spirits in Revelation 16, right? And that's the plagues. It's the plagues that they were in the king's ovens, you know, corrupting his food. These unclean spirits. I mean, it's just loaded with symbology. But I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labor of your hands. Yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. See, the Lord sends these plagues as judgment for two purposes: to separate out his goats and to draw his sheep. And we're just going to take a quick look at this word mildew. It's 3420 in the Strong's. The Hebrew word is uragon, and it's paleness, whether of persons, from fright, i.e. pale horse, or of plants, from drought, mildew, and paleness. I made a reference to fear today on Facebook as well, as I was just you know, grabbing something out of Zechariah chapter 12, how the Jerusalem shall be a cup of trembling, okay? And it is, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the body of Christ. Jerusalem is, you know, in context, you have to understand the context, but when it's talking about Jerusalem shall be a cup of trembling, this is talking about the house of God. It's talking about the restored kingdom as the Lord, with power, builds his house. And it's not a physical house, it's a spiritual house, as Peter told us. But the process of these plagues being sent onto the land are vital in God's purpose. In this definition of the word mildew in Haggai chapter 2, verse 17, by extension, we get the word yereg, which is H3418 in the Strong's. And it's from the sense of vacuity of color, properly pallor, that is, hence the yellowish green of young and sickly vegetation, concretely verdure, that is, grass or vegetation, grass, green thing. Okay, so how much have you read in Scripture and seen the reference to every green thing? Well, we're going to really take a look at that today. Because what happens with the green things? Well, that's what the plague, that's what the locusts go after. Actually, the locusts go after the green things that the hail leaves. The hail comes down on the forest. You know, the forest is a metaphor for the church. The trees are the people. And there's a portion of the church that is protected, is sealed, and there's a portion that isn't. And this hail comes down upon the green things. And we see the connection to the plague of locusts. The plague of locusts are for God's purpose, to cause his own to turn back to him. Some do. And I'm going to jump into Exodus chapter 10, verse 12, 13, and 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. So here we have, this is a progression going on here, as we see the at the end of Haggai, in the reference to the mildew with the hail. You know, this is a precursor to the locusts. So what happens first as this tribulation is what this is. It's the tribulation as it progresses, as the plagues. The tribulation is the plagues, okay. And they progress. They get worse. They progress and fully get worse as men continue to harden their hearts. That some are drawn to the Lord through them, but this is what's happening. They eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. Exodus 10:13, and Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. There's a lot of metaphor going on there with east, coming out of the east. And it's where the sun comes from the east and goes to the west. And this is the wind, the mighty wind, the holy wind, the wind of tribulation that comes out of the east. And this wind brings the locusts, which is another fact about locusts. Locusts don't really fly. They lock, you know, in unison together, and they fly in a swarm. But they don't fly. They really are just carried by the wind. Carried by the wind, every wind of doctrine, everything is tied together with this whirlwind of tribulation. And we're going to continue to see how detailed the Lord gets in this cryptic scripture. But what happens with the locusts? They were so thick, and what did they do? They blocked out the sun. Well, that's what happens. See, the locusts are so thick, out of the bottomless pit, they block out the sun. They block out the gospel. In Exodus 10:14, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall such be. Okay, well, does that sound familiar to anybody? Well, it sounded familiar to me, and I realized, oh my gosh, there's a huge connection here. Before them were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall such be. Neither after them shall be such. And I realize what that's talking about. It's talking about exactly what Jesus talked about on the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24:21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. It's directly connected to the locust, the swarm of locusts, and we know that it is. But this is just more confirmation of, you know, you guys that follow the show, and if you haven't, go back and pull up the Olivet Discourse shows. It's all metaphor. The Olivet Discourse is a dual fulfillment, and there was physical prophecy going on there concerning the house and not one stone left upon another, but then the whole thing shifts to the spiritual house, which is what we're looking at here. The house that's built not with power, not by might, but by my spirit. And the Lord's house is a process of building up and tearing down continually. This is what the Lord's doing. And it says here in this swarm of locusts, that devour every green thing is likened to the tribulation, because it is. Because the locust is the tribulation. It's a huge key aspect of the tribulation. And all the work that we've done connecting clearly, beyond doubt, that these locusts are this locust army outlined in Joel. And if there's nothing more clear than today, one of the biggest religious movements, you know, links itself to the doctrines that come out of the Signs and Wonders camp, where they literally claim to be Joel's army, this army of locusts. And due to the fact that God refers to them as his army, which they are, they're his army, because everything is his. He has the cattle on 1,000 hills, but they're his army for his purpose of judgment. And they're not the good guys. This locust army is the bad guys that devour, that you know, all the, for the years that the, well, you know how it says in Joel, all the years that the locust had eaten the palm worm and the cankerworm. These are all the aspects of the locust devouring the green things. And with that in mind, we're going to continue on. We've got Jeremiah chapter 10. Which is connecting to Jeremiah 30, which is Jacob's trouble, which is directly into the time frame of this prophecy, the prophecy of Haggai, the former house. The glory of the latter house will be greater than the former house, which that's the house physically talking about the rebuilt temple after the Babylonian captivity, after the sacking of the temple by Nebuchadnezzar, the abomination of desolation in Daniel chapter 8. That was the abomination of desolation the first time. And that whole thing repeats metaphorically, spiritually, in the end times. So the whole 70 years repeats. And you know how I teach that after diligent study, that the not just the 70th week, but the entire 70-week cycle repeats in the spiritual, in the future. The whole thing. And there's such huge links between the first Babylonian captivity and 2,520 years later, the second spiritual signature of the Babylonian captivity, which is the establishment of the nation state of Israel. The nation state of Israel is the abomination that makes desolate. And when you see the abomination standing where it ought not, you know, that's the massive signpost the Lord's given us as a a timestamp where we are and everything that comes forward. And what I see is that the 70 weeks prophesied in Daniel, and then as Daniel read books, it says, he read in Jeremiah about this, about Jacob's trouble, and figured it out, that this is us. And I'm, you know, not boasting at all, but I did the same thing. And this, I had the same experience as Daniel. And I realized, this is what's happening to us. This is us. And it didn't come overnight. I mean, it's taken me a long time to put this together. And the work that I ended up doing in the 70 weeks of Daniel, knowing there was something more here than people were teaching. Although I didn't always maintain, I don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And I'm not afraid to look at what some other Bible teachers are teaching. And they get glimpses of it. It's just that when you don't see the spiritual overlay, the dual timeline of these things, and when you realize that all these things that happen to Old Testament Israel, they repeat in the New Testament, to New Testament Israel, which is the church. But it happens in the spiritual, and it's an example in the Old Testament. So does it take place exactly the same? No. It takes place similar to the example. But you can make the connections between when I talked about what happened in the late 1800s, well, you can make a connection right there to that 150 years You know, as I say, it's not exact. It's you know, it's abstract, and actually, 70 years is 140 years. You know, doubled. But you see that the abomination of desolation, the taking away of the daily sacrifice in the midst of the week. Well, I see all the signatures that last 150 years is the last week, because everything just, you know, moves forward into the spiritual in the New Testament, and these periods of time, like, you know, those that are, some of you will be thrown into prison in Revelation chapter 2, 10 days. Well, what's that, you know? I think it's 10 years. I think 10 years is a time of apostasy, because the prison is connected directly to the second death. And those who overcome the second death, that is the prison, in context of Revelation chapter 2 with the synagogue of Satan and the church of Smyrna, when you look at it, and I'll be teaching on that. The second death is another fascinating topic that is never, I haven't heard it taught properly as the first resurrection and the second death. There's a lot of stuff that's affecting us, folks, because this is where we want to be. You know, we want to experience the first resurrection. This is the resurrection, really, when we enter into the kingdom. This kingdom that is, you know, coming. You know, this kingdom is within us. You know, Jesus gave it to us. Jesus brought us the kingdom that is not of this world. But it's a living, breathing organism. And while we look at Scripture and apply it to our own personal lives, our personal walk, our personal journey through the wilderness, our personal overcoming, well, this thing becomes a corporate body, because Israel is a corporate body. And this is what this study is about. It's about the branch. It's about the branch is the term. You see the term in Isaiah 27, the channel. And the branch references the flow of the oil. You know, the picture of the menorah and the seven golden candlesticks, which are the pipes. You know, flowing this Holy Spirit out. That's the picture of the two witness church in the branch. And that's what this is all about, that leads to the restored kingdom of David, the latter house, whose glory is greater than the former house. And, you know, we know that, you know, David was a man after God's own heart, and the Davidic kingdom was good in spite of David's shortcomings. But the kingdom of David was good. But through rebellion, God judged the house of Israel. And after Solomon, he divided the kingdom. And the kingdom has been divided since. And he brought the kingdom back together at the cross, but it didn't he made the way for the kingdom to be reunited, but it's not united. You know, we're still a scattered people, the scattered tribes. But the Lord shows in Scripture that he brings it all back together in the end. And it didn't just happen at the cross. It's a process. This is the New Testament, as the physical house of Israel was scattered among the Gentiles, and it continued to be scattered, you know, repeatedly. And the thing translates into the spiritual house that is still scattered to, you know, bring forth the gospel to all the world. And this is the purpose behind it. And of, you know, trying that you will, you know, serve the nations. But at the end, the Lord destroys all the nations and unites his kingdom. But we've seen man attempting to counterfeit that in, you know, for hundreds of years. And it's all these apostate movements on one level or another are different forms of of distortion on this topic. To start with the United Kingdom. Great Britain, believes it's the United Kingdom of David. That's what they believe. They believe that the Queen's throne is the Davidic throne, and that they're going to, just as Jude said, as the way of Cain. These men are just, with their grandiose ideas, climbing into heaven another way, or are doing it their way, and all the variations on that theme. British Israel, and really, I grab the news, the alternative news from time to time. Even I haven't done much lately. I've been so distant from really what's happening out there. But, Webster Tarpley had done a in-depth study on Mitt Romney during the time of the election, a year ago, in the fall of, 2012. And he showed clearly how Mormonism came out of British intelligence. The whole, Joseph Smith and all his backing. And I see that clearly as you study the thing that is known as British Israel, where it's the, the notion that the tribes that were scattered really, the Mormons believe is a version of British Israel, that they are the northern tribes that have set up shop in, Salt Lake City, not Salt Lake City, I think it's St. Louis, Missouri is what they consider Jerusalem, New Jerusalem is what they believe, okay? And the stuff that we brought out, last year with the Olympics and the theme of New Jerusalem, that we will build Jerusalem on England's green and pleasant land. Well, see, that's all counterfeit of the truth, the profound, important, critical, vital truth that we have to know to navigate these last days. And there's no better place to look but by what Satan has done with these topics, these doctrines, because you see the things that he has seen as important enough to put his energy into. What do we see with the Jehovah's Witnesses? The counterfeit of the 144,000, which is exactly what we're studying, and this is exactly what this process is in the study of Zechariah, prophesied by Haggai, as this latter house is the gathering of the tribes. And what is the 144,000? But it's the gathered tribes from the remnant of Israel. It's the regathered remnant. And it's the remnant that returns. All Israel will be saved, but all of Israel is not Israel. And though Israel be numbered as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Well, this is what this is talking about. It's talking about the process. And this process in Zechariah is the process of the refinement of the church as they navigate deception in the last days. And the two witnesses, the two olive trees, the two olive branches, become the branch, capital B-R-A-N-C-H. That's a signature of deity, which means this manifest sons of God. That is another key doctrine, that man is corrupted with his movements. They were forcing the manifest sons of God in the 50s, and it died off, and now there's this resurgence again where they have seminars and conferences where you get meals and a plane ticket and a rental car and hotel accommodations for $4.95, and you can go and meet God because he's going to reveal the whatever. This is what you see out there in the corporate whorehouse. This man's been trying to force God's hand. You see John Hagee followers investing in RFID chip technology so they can force what they believe is the mark of the beast, which continues to be a topic of discussion on the internet forums and Facebook and stuff. And I saw another dimension of that this week when I looked up the word mark, and it's in the word mark, and the mark of the beast is a mark of servitude, and in context of Revelation 13 it's captivity. It's a mark of a prisoner, is what the mark of the beast is, a mark of servitude. It's the mark of those who are serving the beast, and it's those who are dwelling on earth. They're not dwelling in Jerusalem above. You know, they're not, they haven't gone through this process, the process that we're describing here, that the Lord described for us to understand in Zechariah. Well, with that, I'm going to just continue on here. But we've got this connection to Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 12. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations. Whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Jeremiah 30, verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. For there is none to plead thy cause, that they mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicine. Jump ahead to verse 17. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. This is the whole point of the Babylonian captivity. You know, it's the punishment for those who have forsaken the Sabbath, which is really the dynamic going on with the Babylonian captivity. When they failed to honor the Sabbath, to let the land rest every 7 years, and man just kept on doing it his own way and pushing through. And, you know, the same patterns today on a grand scale. And on one layer, I see that's exactly the reason that this great apostasy has come upon us. As judgment, as the house is left desolate, as the Lord is taking his land and emptying it out, leaving it desolate so it can rest. And all these things are all translated into the spiritual in these last days that we're living, as this desolation is connected to the deception. The spiritual sacrifice ceases. And this is all tied to this wound is grievous. And it's the wound, you know, connected to the green things, you know, the living things that the green things symbolize. And when you see that, Jeremiah verse 10 says, woe to me for my hurt. My wound is grievous, but I said, truly, this is a grief and I must bear it. And Job said, the range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searches every green thing. Revelation 9, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only the men which had not the seal of God on their foreheads. So this wound, it's grievous, and it's all tied to this, the locust devouring the green things, the life. From that the hail had left, all pictures, all metaphor, and we take a deeper look. That Isaiah chapter 40, the voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field." And Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." So this is all the metaphor happening here in Haggai, where the Lord's saying that the blasting, the mildew, this is all, you know, at a certain phase of the plagues connected to the trumpet judgments that go into the vial judgments. But the overlaying theme of all the judgments in Revelation is the plagues. And that's why we come out of her, my people, so we don't partake in her iniquity and plagues. See, these plagues are a continual process of judgment for, you know, two purposes. You know, for the Lord, drawing his people to himself, and for the tares to be, you know, gathered and burned. You know, this is the process of judgment. And when I we see the references to the wound. And, you know, I will heal thy wounds, the Lord promises in Jeremiah, because they called thee an outcast. See, this outcast, that's capitalized. That's a signature here of the connection to what we're teaching, the branch. This branch, this inhabited body of Christ, body of Christ, Christ in us. Not I, but Christ. The book that we're, you know, thrilled about right now, the work that we found that our friend Jason Henderson has been doing from Market Street Fellowship. And Gina has just finished the book, The Light and the Lie. That is, she's just, you know, taken aback by, and I'm digging into that, you know, now. I'm ready to start reading that myself. It's The Light and the Lie, this lie that's been, you know, brought forward since the garden. The lie that we can do things our way, you know, do it as Cain did. It's always the same pattern. But anyway, thy wound is grievous, but I will heal thy wounds, the Lord says. But we see the connection to this grievous wound as I'm talking about these plagues progressing. When I jump to Revelation 16, verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon earth. Now we're into the vials. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped the image. See, this is this grievous sore, and thy wound is grievous. You know, this is this grievous wound, this hurt, okay? And where do we hear that from? And it was commanded to them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither the green thing, neither any tree. Revelation 9. And Revelation 11, 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Okay, see, that's the wound is grievous. This is that wound. Thy wound is grievous. It's the wound that the beast out of the bottomless pit makes war against them and kills them, overcomes them and kills them. This is in Revelation 11, after we just heard about the hurt in Revelation 9. And what's Revelation 9? It's the locusts that ascend out of the bottomless pit and hurt every green thing. They hurt men for 5 months. Okay? And this is all tied to the wound is grievous, but thy wound is healed. See, it's like the counter to the deadly wound healed of the beast. There's a wound of the Christian, you know, that some overcome. And all we taught about with overcoming the second death, which is the death that is happening here in Revelation 11, when the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit makes war against them, overcomes them, and kills them. But we see a group that overcomes the second death. And as we, you know, look at all the references to the green things and the grass and the flowers, and what do we remember from our study of Isaiah chapter 28? As Ephraim, woe to the crown of pride, the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, drawn ahead of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord is a mighty and strong one. Okay, who's that mighty and strong one? Well, it's Satan. It's the king over them that we see in Revelation 9. Lucifer, who will ascend to the mount of the congregation. But behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. And the crown of pride and the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden underfoot. Okay, so this is, you know, this is all the dynamic going on here with these green things. And this is just, you know, I had to open up Haggai, that last bit, you know, before we moved on into the book of Zechariah, because Haggai sets the stage for the profound teaching in the book of Zechariah. As we see the connections with the blasting and the mildew tied to the what happens to the green things after famine and after drought, after what does it say in Revelation 11? It rains not in the days of their prophecy. This period of dryness, it's a period of judgment, the period of drought that the Lord sends. You know, all the connections to Elijah, right, in the 3.5 years. And the metaphor just runs so deep, you know. And this is all what I'm telling you, you know, when I'm going through this profound truth, is just to get you started into doing your own studying so you can get this yourself. Because there's just more here than any, you know, you can touch. But, you know, we just have to go over these verses and grab what we can. You know, and we have no choice. We could be here all day and night, every day, doing this. You know. But when we're finishing up, you know, Haggai chapter 2, you know, I'm going to reiterate verse 18. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 4th and 20th day, the 9th month, which is probably huge, you know, physical connections there to the calendar. And I'm not in a position to do it, you know. Some other people have done work in this area, and, you know, maybe in his time he will bring light to the exact connection with these days based on the calendar. But for now, I'm just going to, you know, move forward on what it's saying here. As I say, I don't know when it's going to happen, but I'm getting a pretty clear picture of what's going to happen. You know, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. So, here we are, you know. And when was this temple laid? When was the foundation of this temple laid? You know, that's a good question, too, you know. We see, you know, I will place a stone, you know, a precious cornerstone in the book of Isaiah. You know, and I submit that really the Lord's house, his spiritual house, began long before the cross. You know, even on a layer, even though there was a physical manifestation of this, but the Lord told, you know, Zerubbabel that he was going to build this house not by power, not by might. But this is, you know, this is all the example that was written for our admonition so that we can understand what the Lord is about, what he's doing. He wouldn't have written this for, you know, if it wasn't important for us to understand this. And so I'll finish up in the book of Haggai. This is the last three verses of Haggai, a small book, a prophetic book, speaking of the days when the Lord rebuilds his house. Haggai chapter 2, verse 21. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride on them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Wow. Huge. The Lord is taking Zerubbabel as the king. Zerubbabel was royal priesthood. He was a royal line of David, in line to be king. Never made it to king. And I submit it's because Jesus became king and brought everything together. And when we talk about Zerubbabel, we see we've got Joshua in there. There's many references in all this prophecy, Zechariah and Haggai, you know, in Ezra and in Nehemiah, to Joshua and Zerubbabel together as the type and shadow of the royal priesthood. You know, Joshua being the priest, Zerubbabel being the governor, in line to be king. But these are the signets. This is the key word here in Haggai 2:23. I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And this is, you know, written to us. Because I know I'm in this. If find myself in this, group, this former reign that is the words of truth that are the Lord's entrusted to his former prophets, that type and shadow of the former prophets of old. It's all going on today. These are these lone voices on the internet, you know, speaking truth into this apostate world, the zombie apocalypse. But for those who are, you know, losing hope, I am, you know, admonishing you to not lose hope, because there's hope as we see the Lord including us in his plan. So with that signet, you know, we look at the word signet is H2368 in the Strong's, and it's a signature ring, a seal, a signet. Okay, and this is, you know, we pick this right up in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto the servant John. Well, that signified there is, you know, the same type of seal that the Lord gave Zerubbabel. And it's the same seal that he gives us. Revelation 7, verse 3. What's that? It's the gathering of the tribes. And right before he, you know, speaks the word of gathering the tribes, he says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So this is the, this is all metaphor of what the Lord's doing. Is he's sealing his servants. Not without hurt. Because his servants are hurt. You know, thy wound is grievous. You know, but there is a healing balm for those who overcome. And this is what we're going to continue on. You know, this is what, this ties right back to where we were in Haggai with hurt not, you know, the mildew, the blasting, the locust, you know, like never was or never will be. The locust, as there was in the days of Egypt and Pharaoh. Locusts on the land like there never was and like there never will be. The Lord Jesus says that there's tribulation in those days like there never was or never will be. So this is the same thing. It's talking about the same thing. It's talking about the locust plague, the false doctrine, the deception. That is the tribulation. We're in the tribulation. We've been in it for our lifetime. And as these plagues have grown worse, they've waxed worse and worse. And, you know, we're at this point now. We don't know where we're at. I wonder sometimes how much worse can it get. But, you know, only time's going to tell. But, you know, we see in Zechariah chapter 12 that Jerusalem shall be a rock of offense, a cup of trembling. And I'm feeling that. As I said, that gave out some words of encouragement today, that those of us who are just mourning over our friends and loved ones that can't see, that are trapped in the strong delusion. You know, when we go to the grocery store and our old friend from church, you know, we spot each other and they look down and they go the other way. They go down another aisle. They hope they don't run up, they don't run into you at the cash register. And, you know, those friends that don't call you back, that are, you know, basically afraid, scared to death of you is what the problem is. And it's, you know, I'm not afraid to fast forward here a little bit, because I'm just trying to, no drama here, I'm just trying to paint this picture. But the Lord said in Zechariah chapter 12, that, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and Jerusalem. And I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. And what's Jerusalem? It's us. You know, it's talking about Jerusalem above. has nothing to do with Jerusalem in the Middle East. The Bible talks about the controversy of Zion, which is what this is. You know, the controversy over those who are outcasts, that no one seeketh after Zion, as we just read in Jeremiah. You know, that's who this is talking about. You know, but the Lord shall save the tents of Judah first, the glory of this house of David, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. So this is the progression here, as the Lord builds his people, his house, sanctifies his people, his holy people, that they will be as God. The house of David shall be as God. Who's the house of David? It's us. And we're going to rule and reign with God. And, you know, we don't know what this is going to look like, but we get it. You know, we understand there's something really big going on, as those of us that are seeking the Lord diligently to let the kingdoms of this world in our lives fall. And see gigantic spiritual connections to, you know, Revelation, what, 18, where it says, or 17, where it says, five are fallen, one is, and one is yet to come, you know. And it's so mysterious, but unless you apply it to your life. And when we see the seven nations that, you know, the other Joshua and Caleb, you know, conquered in the land of Cana, and we think of the nations that we conquer in our own lives as we enter into the promised land, and all those connections, as all these accounts in the Old Testament just lay on top of each other, and they all apply to our lives, our walk, individually and then collectively, as they come together as a corporate body with power, that the Lord is going to turn things upside down as we, you know, seek him and set aside our bickering and our, you know, pride that drives us to be right and to win arguments and show people, because all that's going to fall by the wayside, you know, and all that's going to crumble. You know, when what happens in Zechariah 14, we went over it in the last show, you know, the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. I'm convinced that that's talking about the cross, and that the Lord will fight against those nations at the end of the age, the same as he fought at the day of battle, at the time of the cross. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half towards the south. And I mean, this is just huge. It is the coming of the Son of Man. You know, just as in the days of Noah, this is the coming of the Son of Man. And I'm convinced that this Mount of Olives here is not the Mount of Olives. It's the religious system. It's the church that the Lord comes in. Inhabits and splits it, and the serpents go to the south, or the serpents go to the north, and the scorpions go to the south, and there's a great valley. And then the next verse says, Zechariah 14:5, he shall flee to the valley, to the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, he shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. See, this is what it is. This is the second coming. The coming of the Son of Man, when he returns in his people, he inhabits his body. And none of us know what this is going to look like. But as we continue, the Lord has given us glimpses of it. And It shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. And what's happening now? Well, the waters have been poisoned. You know, the bitterness, the wormwood, the gall. You know, the water has been poisoned, the fountains of living water in the churches. What do we read in Haggai about the plagues in Zechariah 14:12? And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. So who's Jerusalem? It's us. Jerusalem is Zion. It's where the Lord's people are gathered with him. And all those who have fought against them, their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. But these plagues, as they continue, this pattern that you see, as the plagues continue to get worse and worse as time goes on, and we see things getting worse and worse. But there is a time, it's clearly in Scripture, when the Lord steps in, you know, and he doesn't, he allows it to go so far before he intervenes. And we just got done getting the stage set for the book of Zechariah, having spent the last two shows in the book of Haggai and others to give us a foundation as we take a look at what Zechariah had to say to us as he prophesied the two witnesses and the inner weaving thread of truth that ties the two witnesses, the oil in the candlestick, and the branch. And the branch is the flowing of the, you think of the sap that flows through the branch. Well, this is the picture there with the branches. The two anointed ones, you know, they're anointed as this Holy Spirit flows through their branches. And the verse that I learned early on in my Christian walk, way back, 1982 is when I first met the Lord, and have experienced everything I've just taught about tonight with having a grievous wound. And but I'm here to, you know, say the Lord is healing me, you know, and I'm here serving him and seeking him with everything I've got to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. See, that's the picture of the branch. It's the manifold wisdom of God being carried out and spread, the good news of the gospel. But we're at a time now, and we see, you know, the Scripture, New Testament Scripture, as the time of the Gentiles. When the time of the until the time of the Gentiles be come in, you know, when the Gentiles have been called to come into the house of Israel. Well, there's a time when all this is over, and all the metaphor that's there with the branch and the olive trees, the olive branches, the olive tree in Romans, the grafting in and the cutting off, and pruning and cutting off, and regrafting in and cutting off. And where does the book of Zechariah end up? And two parts are cut off, and a third part is left therein, and they're brought through the fire and refined. And this is all the picture of what the Lord is doing here. And there's an end to this. You know, we are on this journey, and the time of being brought through the fire and refined. But there's a conclusion to this, and you know, the Lord has given it to us. He showed it to us. He's given us a picture of what this was going to look like for us. And it's just written for our admonition. It's written for our admonition. And the admonition is for our encouragement, to give us hope, you know, to build us up. And that's what my intention is and my hope is. And I'm going to just continue on, you know, putting out what the Lord's showing me and praying that He leads me. And I ask for your prayer, as I always struggle with putting these thoughts into words. But, you know, I just am thankful for tonight and want to just wish everybody, you know, God's peace. And He promises, you know, to give peace to those who diligently seek Him. But until next time, I want to say goodnight. This is Chris Ardern from Sound Doctrine.
Rich in treasure, wide in fame, you bow unto your